Blog Talk Radio. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. Tonight we have a special treat for our listeners. Dr. Bruce Klein, PhD, has a book called Kingdom Against Kingdom. This is a work regarding spiritual warfare, which we are in, even tonight. Some of the key points you can find in this book cover spiritual warfare is real. Every Christian is involved in the battle. Are you winning? Some people really do have demons indwelling them, and where they can go for help. He and his wife, Dana, have a real heart to minister. Their body of work speaks to their dedication to their calling. Dr. Klein is president and founder of the Apostolic Theological Seminary. We have enclosed the following link to give you direct contact with Dr. Klein, and I encourage all of our listeners to check out their books and the classes that they offer. Dr. Klein has been a guest on our show before, and you owe it to yourself to go to our archives and listen to those shows. We count ourselves blessed that Dr. Klein is willing to share his ministry with us, and we always offer him liberty to follow his heart and obey the leading of the Lord. As always, you are provided a chance at the end of each show to ask questions or make comments. All of our shows can be downloaded to any smart device for free. And now, Dr. Klein.
Sister, thank you for that great introduction, Sister Mullinex. Hello?
Well, you're so welcome, and we are so excited to have you here tonight.
Okay, there must be a little bit of time gap that I wasn't expecting. Okay, let me pray. Dear Jesus, we ask that you guide us now as we get into spiritual warfare and as we get to understand more about what the battle is about and what our responsibilities are and our place, our authority, if we go into all those issues. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I thought I would start off by talking about a little bit about my background. Normally, if you've seen me speak in public, I tell a missionary story or something like that. But I was being led a little bit differently tonight to let you know more about my back personally versus, you know, being on the mission field. Well, I was born in Cleveland, Ohio, so I'm a Yankee living in the southern land, and I'm reminded about that every once in a while and always in jest. But being born up there, before I was born, my mom and dad were dating. And my dad introduced or brought my mom to her, before they're married, brought her to his home. And they walk into the home, and there's a wooden table. And on that wooden table are two metal plates. They're nailed to the table. My mom saw that, wondered what was going on, but didn't ask any questions. And my dad cooks this fantastic meal, and so they sit down to eat. When they were finished, my dad opened the door and whistled, and in comes his couple of coon hounds that jumped up on the table and licked the plates clean. Well, my mom still married my dad. They did not have running water. They did not have electricity. My dad was very much a roughing type person, very much a thrifty type person, and eventually he became quite well-to-do. His goal was to retire at the age of 35. I think he was 38 before he retired as a multimillionaire. He didn't stay retired very long. He was too much into working, but he owned a lot of the city that I grew up in. But that gives you my background. Of course, when he died, I didn't inherit anything. He told everyone if he gives Bruce anything, he'll just give it away. So he lived true to that. But let's get into the spiritual warfare and my background now in spiritual warfare. How did I get involved in all this? And for me, it was a long time ago. At least it feels like a long time ago. So here I am. I'm living in Indiana. And I normally plant churches wherever I live. At this point in time, I'm not planting a church, but I'm gearing up to. So, you know, maybe a year later, we plant a church. But I'm being led to go off into a church outside of Chicago. It's Win Warley's Church, Heswick Baptist Church. Now, I don't recommend anyone to go there, but I was being led to go there for spiritual training. And it works like this. You go in, and you become, became part of the church. I'm driving an hour and 45 minutes one way to participate. I participated there and was trained there for about 6 months. Now, it's a mass deliverance church. Now, I'm very strongly against mass deliverances. But a mass deliverance is where you've got, in his case, 300, 400, 500 people gathered in the sanctuary coming from, some came from overseas. There were missionaries that had demons. Some were living in the United States, and they traveled from great distances to be there in Indiana, northern Indiana, to be part of this church, this deliverance conference that turned into a deliverance session. So it was quite an experience, but thankfully Jesus was very gracious with me as I'm trying to learn all this. And as I'm studying and being lectured, being trained to be a deliverance worker, one of the pastors who's in affiliation with this particular church had a deliverance, a mass deliverance at his church, had a conference. So I went, it was a one day, and so a few other deliverance workers and myself went, along with the pastor of the bigger church. So we arrive, and there's probably 30 people there that are seeking deliverance, so it's a small group. Well, I'd never been through a mass deliverance before, so I go and sit right up front. So here's the pastor from the bigger church. We'll call him Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike is at the pulpit. And remember, these are Trinitarian churches. They're Baptist Trinitarian churches. And so he's teaching. Then the other pastor whose church it is, he teaches. Others teach. And so we start in the morning, whatever time. And then by 3 o'clock, we're going to go into mass deliverance. So we're at 3 o'clock. Pastor Mike is at the, because I don't know if I have demons or not, and I want to make sure I'm clean. So he goes through, and what he has are 4 sheets of paper. There's about 100 names on each sheet. He's going to go through and call off 400 names of demons as he attempts to deliver the people, as he attempts to cast the demons out. Now, I disagree with some of these points. I do not believe in mass deliverance, as I've stated, and I don't believe that he was effective. He was effective in causing the demons to play with him and the other deliverance workers. But anyway, so he gets started, and he's maybe on the 10th demon, and 3 people are manifesting at this point, and the demons are screaming out of them. And it's, to me, it was blood-chilling. It was on the scary side. And so I'm coming against any demon of fear that may be trying to come inside of me. And for anyone who's listening to this, we want to deal with that. If you feel fear, you want to come against that as I tell stories. There's nothing to be afraid of, but you need to keep that in mind, that there's nothing to be afraid of, that we have divine protection. We go to Psalm 91 and go through that and see the promises of divine protection. But I'll deal with more of that later on with that particular issue. So here we are. And so I've got 3 people manifesting where the demons are screaming, and the screams are terrifying, and I'm coming against any spirit of fear. And he goes on and on. And the 4th sheet now, and many people are manifesting, and they manifest in different ways, whether the demon is screaming out of them, whether they're, if you've ever seen someone manifest where bile, sometimes we call it bile, is coming out of their mouth and onto the floor. There's other different ways that people manifest. There's different ways. And so we're toward the end of the page, 4th page, and I'm getting kind of concerned. I feel I don't have any demons. Nothing's manifesting in me, but I don't like having all these demon-possessed people behind me. So I get up, and I look around, trying to figure out where I'm going to sit, and I see that there's this older couple. I don't know. They're probably in their 70s. So I thought, they're not going to have demons. I sat in front of them, and as soon as I sat down, he manifests. And stuff's coming out of his mouth and onto the floor, and I'm picking my feet up because I'm wearing a suit. I don't want my pant legs and my shoes covered with this material. And so, and now the pastor at this point now is stopped. I'm not being led to stay there and work with anyone here. I'm more of a spectator at this point in time. And I look around and I see the pastor of the church, where he's turned around. So he's facing the back of the pew, and he has a young man that he's trying to deliver a demon out of. And so I see a deliverance worker on each side of this young man that has the demon, or demons. I don't know. I think he only had one demon. And so I felt safe to go over there. I felt that it was an okay position. So I go over there, and I'm watching what's going on. And so the pastor's saying to this young man, in the name of Jesus, I command the demon to leave you. You have to leave now in Jesus' name. Something to that effect. And the demon's responding by saying, I'm not leaving. Ha, 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 ha. And so this goes back, the banter goes back and forth. It's not effective. And the pastor's getting frustrated. So he calls the young man up. In other words, bring him back to consciousness or bring him back to speaking. And the young man speaks and says, you know, he says, yeah, that demon's really strong. I don't think you better cast him out. Well, the pastor asks him, what do you have in your home that the demon can be attached to? You know, what gives? Why can't I cast the demon out? Is effectively what he's trying to find out. And the young man says, I don't have anything in my home. You've been to my home. I don't think I have anything there. And so the pastor calls the demon back up and says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And the demon's still laughing at him, saying, I'm not coming out. So the pastor seemed to have quit. And I thought the pastor was, you know, down there looking. And after a few minutes, I thought he was just going to walk away. I was concerned he was going to walk away. And Jesus said to me, you know, in my thought, Jesus said to me, it's your turn. Well, I'm ready for this race. So I jump in there and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you right now to, you know, something to that effect. I command you right now to come out. And the demon says this, ha, 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 ha. I didn't listen to them, and I'm not going to listen to you either. And so now, okay, Jesus, now I'm, you know, I'm going back to Jesus. That didn't go very well. He's laughing at me. And Jesus said, well, you should have asked me what you're supposed to do. You just jumped in there and started talking. You'd be asking me what you're supposed to be doing point by point. I confess my sin and say, Jesus, okay, what do you want me to do? He says, now you speak to that man's soul. You command that soul not to be fearful and to have faith. So I commanded the man's soul to have faith and not to be fearful. And so when I finished that, now Jesus said, now you command that demon to leave. And so I did. In the name of Jesus, I command you, demon, to leave and never to return. And right away, the man comes up and says, the demon's gone. Okay. So then we go around. There's other stories there. Now let's go back, you know, a month or so later, after that date. Now we're in a mass deliverance. Okay. So what happens at Heswick is on a Thursday night, people arrive, and they have a teaching session on Thursday night. And they have teaching sessions through Friday and then Saturday. And then Saturday evening at 7 o'clock, and I've been through 5 mass deliverances at Win Worley's church. Now, he died 7 years before I show up, so Pastor Mike is now the pastor, his son-in-law. So it's 7 o'clock Saturday night, and the place is packed. A lot of people supposedly have demons. Now, I don't know what they have at that point in time. Nothing's manifested that I'd noticed. And so I'm standing in the back with another deliverance worker. So there's 5 male deliverance workers and 3 lady, you know, female deliverance workers. That's it. There's 8 of us, the pastor, and at least 300 demon-possessed people. Odds aren't too good. Unless you're apostolic, then we can take on, you know, one of us can take on the whole group, but that's not the point. So here we are. We're in the back now, and I'm by this deliverance worker, and Pastor Mike's up front. And he starts casting the demons out. Remember, he has 4 pages, 100 demons, names of demons on each page. He's going to cast out the 400 demons, or attempt to. And if they have one of these demons, the demons will have to flee, according to their point of view, to an extent. Now, that's not quite accurate, but we'll get to that. So he's up there, and he's casting demons out. Well, he's on demon number 10, and there's probably 30 people manifesting by screaming. And so now I'm going back to, you know, making sure I don't pick up a demon of fear, because it was very terrifying. You got 30 people scream at the top of their lungs, and the demons, it's not just a normal scream from a person. It's obviously demonic, and it was, for me, it's difficult. Anyway, so I get through that, but the man standing beside me, who's supposed to be a deliverance worker, is manifesting. He has demons. Well, I figure he's not going to be much help if I have to go and cast out demons. So I move to the front. So I get to the front. I'm moving to the, you know, side with the windows, and I get up front, and there's this lady being held down by a man and 3 other ladies, where the rule is that a man does not hold on a lady, and a lady does not hold on a man. You don't have the intersex touching, which is a good thing. So I figure this must be the lady's husband holding her down. Now, I hadn't gone through. I only showed up on Saturday, and I don't know who's who. And so he's holding her down, and 3 ladies are trying to hold this lady down. And this lady's, you know, she's demon-possessed, and she's trying to bite. And if she would have gotten her teeth on anyone, they'd have been in trouble. And this man doesn't know what words to say. He doesn't understand. And I'm studying and asking Jesus, do I help? What should I do here? And as I'm praying, all of a sudden I hear, Bruce, real loud. I look up, and here's Pastor Mike standing at the pulpit. And he's looking at me, and then he's pointing at this big, huge black man. And this man is huge, And he's got the four deliverance workers are behind him. This man is not fat. He's all muscle and he's big. And he's got four deliverance workers chasing him. I don't know how that came about. But he's pointing to me and he's expecting me to get in front between him and this man because he's concerned about being hurt. There are many stories in this particular church where people were hurt by demon-possessed people. And so he was concerned. And so he expects me, a little guy, to get in the way. The pastor's bigger than I am. But anyway, so I'm obedient. So I run out there. And I'm between the pastor and this man. And this man has his hand up in the air. And he brings it down to strike me. So it's coming down really hard. I'm saying, Jesus, you have to protect me. And so it comes out and it doesn't, I don't feel anything. It doesn't touch me. So now we're all five of us have a hold of this man. We put him down on the floor. Now that's the way they do it at Heswick and other places. When my wife and I cast demons out, we don't have to touch anyone. We don't ever hold anyone down. There's no restraint in our ministry when it comes to casting out demons. So here we are. We've got this man being held down. I have his right leg. I'm on top of his right leg. Someone else is on top of a left leg, arm, and a head. And I don't understand that head part, but we've got him pretty well pinned down. And so I'm asking Jesus the name of the demons, and so I'm casting demons out, and I'm on my third or fourth demon, and all of a sudden, wham, this man sits up at a perfect right angle. He comes right up, his head comes right up to my nose, quarter of an inch, eighth of an inch for my nose. Of course, I'm the mighty hero, and so I come out, and I have to command these demons to behave themselves before I get myself killed. So with my warrior voice, no fear, I say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to lie down. And poof, he's on his back. And, of course, I felt a little bit better after that, a little bit more confident, not much more. That it shook me pretty good there. And so, anyway, I finished casting demons out. And when the last one's out, Jesus says, you need to help this man. Here he is. He's being held down by five white guys. And make sure you tell him that, you know, tell him that I love him and that you love him. And so I'm facing him. I help him up. I hug him and tell him I love him and that Jesus loves him. And the other guys start talking to him. And I'm saying, I don't want to stay here. I want to get back on the fray. So I'm looking around for a man, someone else that I can minister to. And so I see a man on the other side and he's manifesting. And so I go over there and he's, you know, he needs help. So I asked him if I could deal with the demons inside of him. He said, oh, yeah, please. And so then he's going back to manifesting. I go, but he's putting, you know, the bile is coming out of him all over the floor, making a mess in his carpet. And the rule there is when they start that, go get a waste paper basket and get a paper towel. So they're lined up in the back. So I said, I need to get a paper towel and a bucket for you, waste paper basket, and I'll be back in a moment. So I leave him, circle around, but I have to cross the aisle. When I get to the aisle, you know, a church aisle. When I get to the aisle, here's this lady being held down by three ladies. One has an arm, one has an arm, one has a leg. And I see a man up above, you know, standing up, pointing his finger at the lady laying on the floor. And he's saying to her, you know, in the name of Jesus, command demons come out of you, whatever he's saying. So it's something to that effect. And so I'm watching this, and because he's right in my way, and I don't want to have to go around. So I'm going to wait for a moment and see what he's going to do. And this lady that's being held down, she sits up at a perfectly right angle, wham, the two ladies holding her could not hold her. And as you get into this, you realize that you cannot restrain a person who's demonized. If they have demons, then there's no holding them down. You can hold them down if the demon lets you. But the demon's strong enough that, watch demons that throw people all over the place. We go into Acts and we see the seven sons of Sceva, and what do they do? There's seven of them, one person, demonized, and they're thrown out of there with their clothes ripped and bloodied. And so it's not a good idea to think that you can hold a person down with demons and be very effective at that. You need to know your authority over the demon-possessed, over the demons that are possessing this person, indwelling this person. Okay, so here we are. And so this person sits up, this lady sits up at a perfect right angle and shoots and spits a perfectly round green ball at this man. Okay, so I'm standing up to the side. I see this green ball coming. He sees it coming. He steps off to the side, and then the ladies drop back down. It's my cue to cross because he backed up to avoid being hit. So I cross over, get my bucket, get my paper towels. I come back, and in the state, he's back there, right in the pew that I need to walk down. So I'm waiting, and the same thing's repeated. This lady sits up, shoots a perfectly round green ball at this man. He dodges, and I go across. Okay, so enough stories with that. Now that was probably that was my first time in a mass deliverance. So let's jump to my last time, the fifth time. I'm back in, I'm living in Indiana, and I've got an individual who's part of the church, and this person says, I shouldn't say part of the church, but he was having troubles believing in God, believing in demons. I'm trying to use the experience of Hiswick Baptist Church to prove that demons are real. And he listens to me and goes, no, that's too far-fetched. I don't believe that. I think these people are all schizophrenic, and they really need a good psychiatrist, and you guys are playing games with them. Well, I agree with the part that we're playing games with them, but these people are demon-possessed. So eventually, after probably a month or two or three, I talk him into going with me. So I wasn't necessarily planning on going, but I wanted to show him the spiritual world to help him become to understand that Jesus is real, and then he needs to become a Christian. So we arrive. And so we go through all day of teaching, and he's bored stiff. But now 7 o'clock has arrived, and he says, we don't have to stay for this whole thing, do we? Because he's ready to go home. He's been there all day, all these lessons that he's not agreeing with because he doesn't believe the demons even exist. And so we're sitting there, 7 o'clock. I'm excited. And the person, Mike, Pastor Mike's up there, and he's starting to cast demons out. Well, he's out to the 10th demon, and you've got, 20, 30 people manifesting with these screams. Now, my hero beside me, so-called hero, who's the doubter, he hears these, and he's looking at me in fright. He's bigger than I am. He's wider than I am, bigger than I am, all muscle, and he's getting afraid, like I was. And so now, after about 5 minutes, he's got his feet, his legs underneath him in a lotus position. He was concerned about something getting his legs. The next thing I know, he's got himself crossed, where his arms are hugging his body. And I ask him, what's wrong? He goes, I think we should go. I go, it just started. He goes, no, I think we should go. I stood up to leave, and he grabs my arm, and I go, no, I'm not going to sit here with you, and I'm not leaving yet. I'm going to go up there and help someone if Jesus leads me to help someone. He goes, don't leave me. And so I leave, and I get up there so far up, and I look back at him, and man, the guy was really suffering in fear. But he was telling me that even before I left that, yes, demons are real. I believe you. Now let's go. But I wasn't ready to go. So I go up front. And here's one of the deliverance workers. His name is John. He's been there, founding of the church almost. And he was there with Wynn Worley, and he's a standby. And he's up there, and he goes, Bruce, would you hold this arm down for me? So we've got one guy holding a leg, another guy holding a leg, one guy holding an arm. John is working the head and holding that part of the chest down, and he wanted me to hold the arm down. Okay, fine. So I get up there, and I've got my weight in this arm, and it's not going anywhere. And he's communicating with the demon. And then we get into communicating with demons. I know Jesus communicated with demons, and some people say, you never talk to a demon. Well, there's a time that you do and a time that you don't. And you do not get doctrine from them, as some people do, because you come up with a doctrine of demons. We'll get to that. And so anyway, so I hold this arm down, and the demon's talking. Then all of a sudden the man comes up, as we say, the demon normally speaks at times. Then the man comes up, and he says, would you get off my arm? I had all my weight on his arm. That arm wasn't going anywhere. I go, this is ridiculous. I say to myself, or I said out loud, this is ridiculous. So I get off the arm, and I command that arm not to go anywhere. I say, demons, you cannot move that arm. That arm has to stay there in that position. And so I'm sitting back looking at them. One person's holding the arm down, but he's got his weight on it, but it's still coming up and down, giving him a ride. The guys on the legs are being given a ride, a horsey ride. And they're looking at me, and my arm's not doing anything. I go, this is boring. So I left there. And Pastor Mike's sitting on the platform, the preaching platform in the sanctuary. He's sitting there. And I go up and sit beside him and say, hi, Pastor Mike. He says, hi, Bruce. How's it going? And we're doing small talk. And all of a sudden, he manifests. So the pastor has demons. And I knew he had demons because he said he had demons. And so they had a guest visitor that particular night from Buffalo, New York. And so he's there. And so I go and talk to him. I didn't know him. And so I'm talking to him, and we're talking back and forth about different things. And he starts to manifest. According to the theology, yes, I knew he had demons too. And so, but now here's his son off to the side. So I go over to see what his son's up to. Now, the son is 9 or 10 years of age. And he's dealing with a man. And the man, I don't remember even what he looked like. But so this young boy, I remember about what he looks like, but he's talking to the demons inside of this man, or particularly a demon. And so the young boy said, you have to come out. And I don't remember all the words, and I didn't catch everything, but he said, so here's this young boy, 9 or 10 years old, maybe older, talking to the demon, saying, demon, you have to come out of this man. The demon saying, no, I'm not coming out. And then the boy says, well, in Jesus' name, you have to come out. The demon says, I'm not coming out. And then the demon goes on to say, and I know where you live. And now tomorrow, before you get on the bus, where you're waiting at the bus stop, I'm going to dwell a man. He's going to come by in a car, and I'm going to make sure that man runs you over and drags you under his car until you're dead. I'm thinking, wait a second. This is a 9 or 10 year old hearing this demon tell him this. He has no authority over this demon, obviously. The demon doesn't have to listen to him, however it works. I think this is not too good. So anyway, you got the idea there. Now, I want to leave all that, and as far as the experience there, but I want to talk about their doctrine. Now, Wynn Worley has this doctrine, as well as if you were to go on the internet and look up demonbusters.com. Now, demonbusters.com, I've communicated with the man that runs all that by email, and talked about him. Now, this is what they all believe. This is the problem I have. They believe that once a person receives a demon, gets a demon inside of them, that they will always have at least one demon. We don't believe that, right? I can show you verses where it says that Jesus came to set the captives free. We are free, or they are free indeed. Big issue. So we want to make sure that we don't believe that. And then they have other doctrines we won't go into. Now, this man with demonbusters.com, we were driving to Tennessee, I guess, and we stopped at a Wendy's, and he was there. He had a hat, baseball cap that said demonbusters.com, and so we talked to him. I started talking to him while we were waiting in line. He said, I've been on that website. He goes, yeah, I'm the owner of the website. I started that website. And I said, oh, okay. So we started talking, and I'm asking him questions about casting demons out, because the website seemed to imply that he was very busy casting demons out from place to place. So I asked him about that, and he says, no one calls me these days to cast demons out. I said, okay. I said, well, what do you do in your church? He goes, I don't go to church anymore. Churches are full of demons. Okay. So then we sat down with him. Now, he bought food for his wife, too. So I pointed that out to him, your wife's food's getting cold. He goes, that's okay. I want to talk to you. And so we sat down. So my wife and I sat down with him. And we're talking to him about, these different things. And then, of course, what he needs is salvation. And so we start talking about salvation. And we don't just come out and say what we believe. We believe that Jesus is God. And we don't just come out and say all that. But I was a Baptist. And so I can come in from that point of view and start talking about that, because that's where he is, and start building on that. Well, by the time we got to the point of, once he realized all the components of salvation, that you have to be water baptized, you have to be Holy Ghost baptized, he got up and says, he said to us, that's one thing I've learned, I cannot cast demons out of oneness people. Oh. But he didn't let us talk anymore. I even followed him, but he was done with us, and he didn't want to talk anymore, and it was obvious. And so, but you see the point there, that we have to be real careful that we just don't start seeing a demon behind every bush, as the expression goes. And that's another point that I was asked here a couple of days ago by someone calling me and concerned about some things. There's times when a person has a demon, and sometimes where they have, the mental problem doesn't have to be a demon. The mental problem can be a chemical imbalance in the body. It could be a person has messed themselves up by drugs, whether legal or illegal. And it could be a lot of different issues going on. So it's not always a demon. When we stop and look at Jesus' ministry, we see many times where we see demons, this deliverance ministry connected with healing. So I'm at the altar, and someone comes to me and says, would you lay hands on me? I have arthritis. Now, every time so far when someone tells me that they have arthritis, my first thought is, I ask Jesus, is this indeed unforgiveness? And so every time so far, when someone tells me they have arthritis, that means they have unforgiveness. So when Jesus tells me that, I respond by saying, who haven't you forgiven? Very direct, you know, the vocative case, if you're talking about Greek. And they just look at me and say, oh, well, I have. And then they look at you and they, you know, they're starting to think, but I was so nervous to answer me. And they say, well, Uncle Bill, you have no idea what Uncle Bill did to me. I'll never forgive him. Of course, as they're saying that normally, you know, they've been a Christian. And they say, oh, yeah, I have to forgive, don't I? Yes, you have to forgive Uncle Bill no matter what he's done, because if you have a demon, you know, of unforgiveness, you're in trouble. And remember, when we talk about the spirit world, they'll have two names. You stop and look at Satan. Satan is what? His name is the God-given name is Lucifer. Then he received another name, Satan, which describes what he is today. Same thing with a demon. So a demon will have a God-given name. Then they'll have a name of whatever attribute that is pushing inside of a person, whatever sin it is. So they have two names. So, and you can find that. Then you also find out just another point of doctrine is that all demons are male. They're not female. Okay, that gives you something to think about. Without me, I'm not proving a whole lot. I'm not giving you Bible verses. We get the Bible verses here. But my computer is doing funny things, so I think I'm in trouble. Okay, turn off and on, and that can't be good. But the good news is the smoke has not come out of my computer. I know if the smoke comes out, I'm in trouble. So right now, it still has the smoke. Okay, so going on with this idea of spiritual warfare. So we go to apostolic churches, and we go in, and yes, there are people in apostolic churches that have demons. I remember one time we were in a one moment, please. One time we were in a church in Ohio, without giving any more details, but we're in a church in Ohio, and we're doing a conference. So we did a Bible conference there. My wife and I had a motorhome, and we traveled from church to church with our two boys for a couple of years. And so we went to a lot of apostolic churches and cast out a lot of demons in apostolic churches, and all kinds of stories. Typically, apostolics don't have a lot of knowledge, a lot of training in that area. They know about healing, and they know about baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they're lacking in the area of spiritual warfare, of deliverance. And so here we are. We're at this church. And we're doing... Is everything okay? I hear background noise. Okay. Okay, good. So here we are at this church doing a Bible conference. And the last night is Sunday night. And the next day we're headed for another conference in Indiana. So we're in Ohio. And we've had an altar call. I've taught on baptism of the Holy Ghost. We'd give an altar call. Two or four people came forward for the altar call, and that was all. And so and then my wife pointed to a young man that was, if anyone was a Christian there, you would think he was. He was saying, hallelujah. He's jumping up and down. He's praising the Lord, you know, fantastic worshiper. It was very dynamic. And my wife asked him to come forward. And the pastor of the church, who knew me for a lot of years, and I taught in her Bible college, said to me, this man, or said to my wife, this man already has the Holy Ghost. My wife says, well, Jesus is asking me to have him come forward. So the pastor nodded, and he comes forward 10 feet from us. He let out this tremendous growl. And I go, and my first response was, in my mind was, it's going to be a long night. Because when a demon manifests with that kind of power and control in a person's body, let me get this thing here out here because my computer's really messed up. I'm going to need it here in a moment. And so here he is. He's give me a moment. Oh, why these things turn on? It's in the name of Jesus. Command no demons bother my computer. I command this computer to be demon free. No more control in Jesus' name. I have a server. It sits here. Never does anything. Everything is fine. All of a sudden, it's turning on and off on me. Can't be good, and I'm not going to tolerate that. Okay, so here we are. And so we proceed to cast demons out of him, and making the story short. The point I want to bring up by bringing that story up is that the people that came there, some of them are members of this church, and some of them are not Christians, never been to an apostolic church, because we try to do evangelism, and people advertise us as evangelists. We're teaching the Bible, we're training the church people, but we also want to reach the lost. And so here they are, and we only had, I don't remember, two or four people came forward for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now we ask, how many of you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Because they just saw a miracle of demons being cast out, right? If you go, just another side note here, if you go to the 3rd century, there's a bishop that writes, and he writes, we're talking about the 200s, and he's writing about the miracle that was the most popular during that period of time, that caused the most people to become Christians. And he states that it was the miracle of deliverance. He said that when people see demons being cast out, they realize that God is real and they don't want demons, so they become Christians. And that was true in this situation. Two or four people came forward. Now when we gave an altar call, when they saw the miracle of deliverance, the demons being cast out, everyone in that building who did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost came forward for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, according to the pastor. Now, I don't know who's who there, in a sense. But the pastor said everyone, and during that following week, everyone who did not have water baptism was water baptized in Jesus' name for the washing away of sin. So the point here is that when people see the deliverance, realize that, hey, there is a God. We can't be trailing the fence. We can't be lukewarm. We have to be hot for Jesus so that we stay on the true and narrow way. I remember at another church, it was a church in Tennessee, and I won't give the city or anything. But so here's this big church, and so the pastor is out of state. There's an associate pastor. The pastor asked me to come in and pastor for the weekend. So he leaves, and I've got the church for the weekend. So I'm ministering to different people Sunday morning. So now Sunday morning I'm preaching, and we're without going through the details, we have an altar call. And so people come forward, and give an illustration of how this works so that you get an idea how the importance of spiritual warfare. So here's this man. He comes forward. And I knew him. I've worked with him year prior. So we've known each other for a year. I'm in and out of that particular church a couple different times during that year. So I got to know him. He helped me. He fixed something on my van. It was a ball joint, I think. He replaced for me. And so I spent time with him. He comes forward for deliverance. So I'm casting demons out of him. And then his wife comes forward for deliverance. We're casting demons out of her. And so we're going through it. And you know, in this case, I did not speak to the demon. So there's no vocal going on, but he was manifesting. So people in the church are seeing all this. And, I'm hearing comments like, this is the old time. We haven't seen this in 20 years. And so, and the pastor himself, the associate pastor, went and sat in the very back pew and sat there and watched us. So he wasn't going to get into this. His wife comes up and says, what can I do to help? And so she doesn't know about spiritual warfare, but we asked her to get us paper towels and waste paper baskets, and so she did. So we had a number of people in the front that were manifesting. But focusing on this one man, Jesus cast all the demons out of him. So he's demon-free. Jesus tells me he's demon-free. He stands up, and he starts taking his clothes off. I mean, in a sense, that's what I'm thinking. He takes his belt off, he takes his shoes off, and I'm starting to think, Jesus, you said all the demons were gone. And so I said, what are you doing? He didn't answer me. And he turned around and he made his way into the water. In the back of the platform, there's a baptismal tank. So he has to go around and he's down in the water now. I mean, he's there now. And so I'm thinking, okay, that was quick. And thankfully he wasn't taking all his clothes off, and I'd really been in trouble. And so he gets in there. He goes, now I want you to water baptize me, and I want you to wash all my sins away. So he felt clean. He knew the demons were gone. He felt totally different. He wanted to start all over fresh with Jesus. Okay, fine. I said, but there needs to be a point of repentance. You need to, fine. But Jesus was saying he needs to do more repenting. He's demon-free, but he's had a terrible life. And so I said that to him. He goes, okay. And I didn't know what he meant by okay, because I'm looking at him, because I could see that he was determined about something. And so he calls up his wife, we confessed all kinds of sins to his wife. And I'm trying, Jesus, do I stop him? But he went on. And his wife is crying. He's crying. He calls up his mom. He confessed all kinds of sins to his mom. He calls up his children. By now, the whole church is crying. I mean, real repentance, man. Here's a man who is a drug dealer, you know, a drug addict. And, you know, he's getting himself clean and man alive. It was a tremendous miracle. And so I water baptized him in Jesus, and he, in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's the way kind of church it was. You got to have the word Lord in there. And so I baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he comes up out of the water speaking in tongues. And so thank you, Jesus. That was a success story. And he'd been a Christian before that, but he was, you know, whatever kind of condition he was in. Okay, so we have that. Now I want to get into some Bible verses here so that you can anchor some things. Now, we've got a lot of things going on about spiritual warfare. I teach a course in the seminary that's 20 hours long. So I teach 20 hours worth of material dealing with spiritual warfare. So I teach point after point. I use PowerPoints. I teach out the book that I've written that's not for sale. The book's not for sale. We don't sell it. Excuse me. But I want to get into some points here. So if you want to take notes, as I would suggest, you don't have anything else in front of you except your Bible. Hopefully you have your Bible in front of you. But I would take notes so you can look up what I'm saying, so you can, you know, verify if I'm right or wrong. Because when you stop and look at, you know, can a Christian have a demon or demons? That's a big issue. Most people tell you 95%, whether they're whatever church it is, 95% probably will tell you that a Christian cannot have a demon. Let's verify some of this. Let's see what the scriptures say. Now, I'm writing a book on this particular subject that should be ready in about 4 weeks. If I can get time to finish it, we just started the seminary, this semester this week, so I'm very busy. But here we go. And I went back to school myself, so I've got a class I'm working on too. So never ends. But here we go. Now, can a New Testament saint be possessed by a demon? Okay, so listen to the words. Now, that's one thing about myself and my wife and others. We're very much into the biblical languages, and we're very much into somatics. So we want to make sure that we're following along and focusing on the words. So in this case, again, can a New Testament saint be possessed by a demon? And I believe the answer to that is no. A saint cannot be possessed by a demon. When we become a Christian, who possesses us? God possesses the Christian, right? He's the one who's come in, he's sealed us, we have his blood placed on us, we've been cleansed by his blood, we've been cleansed by the water, water baptism, and we've been cleansed by the word of God. So we have been made new. Okay, so we have that. Now think about that. So that's a good point, right? Now let's go on. Can a Christian have their heart filled with a demon or Satan? Okay, can a Christian have their heart filled with a demon or Satan? Now stop and look at Acts chapter 5, verse 3. You don't need to look these up. I prefer that you just took notes. But Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan," I'm reading King James, that's making it modern vernacular, why has Satan filled thine heart or your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So here's Satan filling his heart. Okay, can a Christian have a demon? Can a Christian have Satan living inside of him? I believe this verse kind of clarifies that. You decide for yourself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now, I've got a whole list of verses here. I don't think we have time for all this, and I want to be able to have a Q&A time. So it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, "Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." To deliver such an one unto Satan. So that doesn't mean that they're possessed, but that means that they're somehow connected there. What did Jesus do in Acts 10:38? What was the ministry of Jesus? Acts 10:38 reads, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Well, how are you going to receive another spirit if it's not demonic? We have the Holy Spirit, but can we receive another spirit that's not acceptable? Well, according to this verse, I think you can. I've got Greek words here and whatnot, but we're not going to deal with those in Aramaic. So in the book that I'm writing, I'm dealing with Greek and I'm dealing with Aramaic. So I'm dealing with the Greek New Testament. I'm dealing with the Aramaic New Testament. What language did Jesus speak? He spoke Aramaic. We don't have any proof that he spoke Greek or the apostles ever speaking Greek. Moving on here. That's another topic. I think you've got the idea here. I'm going to stop. There's much more verses, but I think we have a point. I think it's probably more important that I give you time for question and answer. Okay, so I'm going to stop at this point, Sister Mullinax. Would you like to open up for question and answers?
Certainly. Does anybody have any questions? Just press 1 on your phone, and I'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. Anyone? Well,
Sister Lesko, are you there?
Well,
I know you have a question.
No question? I wouldn't know what to ask. We have Blog Talk Mom. Blog Talk Mom, I'm having trouble with my computer also.
Okay.
There we go.
Here I
am. Blog Talk Mom.
Yes. I'm really enjoying this, Dr. Klein. I think it's fascinating how you brought this out right at this point where you're giving the scriptures, because we do know that we're filled with God's Spirit. We do know that, and we enjoy that, but we also can be influenced and oppressed. And so I love the way you're bringing this out right here so that we can recognize it and you know, not be intimidated into thinking we're being accused of being a devil or something just because we're battling something. So I want you to continue in this right here with the scriptures. I'm taking notes, got a whole page. And thank you very much for, you know, you've just expressed how much you're involved in so many different things. So thank you from the bottom of my heart that you're sharing this with us right now.
Well, thank you for your words of encouragement. Let's stop and look at another point of all this. As we deal with this debate, can a Christian have demons or not? Let's stop and look at it. So you're working at the altar. Let's use myself, so it's easier for me to focus on my own experience. But here I am, I'm at the altar, and someone comes forward, and they're asking me to cast the demons out. Okay, and I ask them, who is Jesus? Are you water baptized? Are you Holy Ghost baptized? And the answer is no. Okay, so now I have a person standing in front of me who's not a Christian. Okay, so we know about the verse that says if I cast one out, that 7 more with that one can enter the person. Now that person's a whole lot worse off. And so I'm concerned. So I have that person in front of me. Should I cast the demons out of that person without them being a Christian? If I do, and they don't become a Christian, they're in really bad shape. The question is, why haven't they become a Christian? They're going along in life, and they're going to an apostolic church, evidently, and yet they haven't become a Christian. So if I turn around and cast the demons out of that person, and they don't get saved right then and there, you know, I cast the demons out, so now they're demon-free. The house has been swept clean. And I talk to them, you know, and I've done this in the past from my own experience, and it was, and I can tell you horror stories because I cast the demons out of a person who was not a Christian, and they turn around and, you know, snub their nose at the plan of salvation, snub their nose at God, don't want to give up their sin, and go off and, you know, I talk to them years later, and they're almost dead, or they are dead. And we can go through that. But that's, so the point is, I believe, as Jesus said, that deliverance is the children's bread. We go back into, you know, I just leave it at that. We go into what's happening in the New Testament. We're seeing Christians having the demons cast, you know, as far as the epistles. They're dealing with Christians and demons, like we saw there in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Here's Ananias being filled by Satan. So we stop and look at all this, and I don't want to be casting demons out of an individual who's not going to turn around and become a Christian. And so I have personal experience as the deliverance workers I speak to, and most of them are, most of them don't come forward. You don't know who they are. They just pastor their church, and they do deliverance, and they don't advertise it that they have an understanding. But as I speak to every one of those, and I spoke with one, probably 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago by now, an apostolic minister who's noted. You know, you go to the Pentecostal Publishing House catalog. I think she has 3 books there. So I spoke with her, and she says everyone that she cast demons out of ever has always been a Christian. She's never cast demons out of a person who was not a Christian. Now, this is an apostolic lady, very strong, very much into holiness, and yet she's saying that she's never cast, she and her husband, before her husband died, never cast demons out of a person who was not a Christian. So when you get into this and you start talking with people, we're dealing with people who are Christians. We're not dealing with people who are not Christians. So that's a good point. Then we get into the scriptures, and I'm going through, I can go through verse after verse after verse, from my point of view, attempting to prove that. Then I go through the verses that people use in this book. I go through the verses that people use to show that a Christian cannot have a demon. And I go through and put them into that, those particular verses into proper perspective, so we can see that that verse really isn't saying what they're trying to get it to say. Because we don't want Christians. No, you know, I don't want to think, man, I can have demons living inside of me. We don't want to think that. But what's the reality? You know, sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. And once we're separated from God, then that would allow a demon to come in. You know, we're in trouble at that point. Let me point out some verses here. Let's go in our Bibles, if we can get people to turn in their Bible to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Let me show you some of this. I hate just speaking with, because then it sounds like it's, you know, Dr. Klein's philosophy, and I don't want it to be my philosophy. So we're going to 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. So you can see some of these. Now, what I'm teaching you is not apostolic, and I understand that. For the most part, it's not. Okay, let's just get in here without me trying to clarify things. Okay, verse 6. Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." Verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Okay, so we turn around and look at 1 Corinthians 5:5, which I've mentioned already. So here's this man being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? Because he's in sin. Okay, so here he is. He's a Christian, but yet he's in sin. And so he's being turned over. I've been at, and I can give examples. I'm not sure how much help that's going to be. Maybe I should stop here. For those of you who are looking at this and saying, well, I sin daily, and my apostolic pastors told me I sin daily, and thus I'm a sinner, and I'm going to sin daily. Well, we got some problems there. Let me see if I can, if you want to write those verses down, let me see if I can go to another, and I remember where it is. I think I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, if I'm remembering correctly. Let me see what this verse says. It's in here someplace. Any of my seminarians here can help me out? I'm looking for the one that says righteous and that the righteous barely be saved. Where does that leave the sinner? It's in here someplace. I don't remember exactly what verse it is. Well, one moment, please. I'll be right back. I need that first.
Dr. Klein?
right, but I'm not seeing it. First Peter, there it is. Oh, it's right there in front of me. Okay, so I had the right verse. I just stopped saying it. Okay, we're at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. So I was right. I just didn't believe myself. Okay, it says here, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay, 1 Peter 4, 18, it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, okay, that's us, right? That's where our faith is. That's where the promise is. So we are righteous, scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we're not sinners. Sinners don't make it into heaven. Okay, so as we looked at those verses back in 1 John, how do we make it into heaven? Well, we tie that, and there's a whole teaching on that, and I don't have time for that, so I'm not going to go there. But the idea is that we have two different theological understandings out there. We have what they call progressive sanctification, and then we have instant sanctification. So I believe in instant sanctification, and then others believe in progressive. Instant sanctification means that as soon as I become a Christian, I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I've been water baptized in Jesus' name, at that point, I'm a Christian. I'm speaking in tongues. I'm a Christian. Okay, and from that point, I have the Holy Ghost living inside of me. I have Jesus inside of me. I have a spirit there. And the spirit's going to connect with what? First, let's think. You don't need to turn there. Let's write the verse down. We're looking at Luke chapter 3, verse 16. And we're going to connect with 17. But for the moment, I'm not going to connect with 17. Let's just stay with 16. But it says there that you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Okay, what's that fire about? Well, that fire is burning away the desire of sin. So I'm not going to develop that right now. But that's instant sanctification. We get to progressive sanctification that most people teach in the apostolic movement, and that is where you become saved, you become a Christian, and we agree with, we all agree with that point. But then you have progressively less sin in your life, but you're going to sin, and that's your confession that you're a sinner until you arrive in heaven. And then when a person arrives in heaven, now they receive total sanctification, total righteousness, at least total sanctification, I think they would agree with. I disagree with that. I believe our confession is, I am righteous, I am not a sinner. So you can imagine when I'm pastoring. So I'm a pastor, I'm in a pulpit, and I tell the congregation, I'm not a sinner, I don't sin. And they're all looking at us, okay, Pastor Klein, we're watching you. You do one thing wrong that we think sin, we're going to let you know. Well, that's the way it should be, right? If I'm doing something wrong, then let me know. Because I want to make it into heaven. But then we have those who, even myself, if I'm going along and I do sin, then I'm going to look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it tells me that if I do something wrong, then Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So I go there and confess. I go to Jesus and confess my sin. But even in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, do not sin. So we've got this whole point of not sinning. And so progressive sanctification is a doctrine of demons, because that's you've got this understanding that your confession is that I'm a sinner, and so I'm going to sin. Your confession should be, I am not a sinner, I am righteous, thus I don't sin, but when I do, I can go to Jesus and confess my sin. Okay, but that becomes very important, because if we're going to deal with spiritual warfare, we've got to be in a position where we don't have sin in our life, or the devil is going to use that. Because of that, he can hurt us if we have this open door of sin. We don't go into spiritual warfare thinking that, Jesus is just going to wink at my sin, I'm good. Yeah, you'd be good and dead. I'm going to stop there. Any other questions or thoughts, comments?
Well, I'm not certain, but 3739, they had their hand up a while ago. Did you have a question for Dr. Klein?
No, Dr. Klein was looking for that scripture, and I was going to give it to him.
Thank you, Brother Brown. Okay. Appreciate it.
My pleasure.
Push
Dr.
one
Klein,
on your
please.
Phone again, so that symbol will go away. So I'll know that if you want to ask a question later, that symbol will go away.
Okay. Thank you.
Other questions?
Is there anyone that while
Sorry.
Bill had a comment, he is having to get ready for work, but he texted me something. He said some people try to make dealing with demons as spooky stuff because they really don't understand reality versus Hollywood. So they stay away from the topic altogether. The same way some people do not understand that having been filled with the Holy Ghost one time is not the same as staying filled with the Holy Ghost. How do you deal with this kind of mentality?
Well, I tell, for myself, I've never seen any of the horror movies. To me, that's not a good thing. And so I, people say, you know, should I go and, should I watch Harry Potter? Don't watch Harry Potter.
No.
Should I watch The Exorcist? No, don't watch The Exorcist.
No.
You're not going to learn theology from those movies. And so I would warn people. In our daily life, we need to be pressing in. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying. You know, we need to be prayed up. We need to, we didn't have, our pastors were not telling us that because they had nothing else to say. They're telling us that because they're right. You know, that they know the spiritual walk, and they're trying to help us stay true by being in our Bibles, and as we do that, we're connecting with Jesus daily. I talk to people who are not in their Bible. They don't. If you're in your Bible, typically you have faith. I talk to people. I ask them, "When was the last time you read your Bible?" Well, it's been a few months now. And does your Bible have dust on it? that's a good question. We want to be in our Bible daily. We have to be in our Bible daily, and that connects us. That builds our faith. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:5, that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And those who think that we are not in a spiritual warfare, probably daily, are not doing anything for Jesus. You know, the person who's not in ministry, and we're all to be in ministry, I believe, who's not doing anything, they're probably not, you know, the battles are probably going to be limited. But those of us who are involved in ministry, the battles are real. And then we realize that. Let's stop and look at Jesus. Here's Jesus. He's giving us an example by being water baptized. We're at the end of Matthew chapter 3. So we're finalizing, he's baptized. Okay, he doesn't have to be, but he's giving us an example to fulfill the point of righteousness. So we go into Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So he's right out of water baptism. The whole purpose is he's giving us an example, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So he's got an example for, you know, in his steps. And so Matthew 4, 1 has Jesus what? He's right away, he's being led of Satan. I'm sorry. Right away, he's being led of the Holy Ghost into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Right from the get-go. So that's going to be happening to Jesus. He's our example that we, too, need to expect to be tempted of the devil. We go through these trials. We go through these temptations. We have to make sure that our eyes are focused on Jesus, know how to hear his direction to get through all these different issues that we go through. Whether it's a battle, whether it's a temptation, you know, battle can be a temptation, but whether it's a spiritual warfare battle, whether it's a temptation, whatever it is, we need to be prepared. When I was talking, I just remember now, it's been a long day for me, started early this morning, I remember talking to you about casting the demon out of, or dealing with the demon of arthritis. So here's a person who's telling me they have not forgiven someone. And so once they forgive that person, I go through and provide deliverance to them, you know, help them get the demons cast out. The demons are gone. Then I ask them, how do your joints feel now? Well, I have no pain at all. And there's a way to cast demons out. You know, to me, you just don't cast demons out. There's more to it. We look at Jesus' ministry. There's a set format that he used to cast demons out, and we want to do the same thing. But so here we are. And so when the demon is gone, many times when demons, even in Jesus' ministry, when the demon is gone, healing is provided. So a person is telling me they have arthritis. I cast a demon out of unforgiveness. I ask them about their arthritis. They're saying, there's no more joint pain. I'm healed. Yeah, because you had a demon in there. Demons aren't there on vacation. Demons are there for what? John 10:10 tells us the demons are there to kill, steal, and destroy. Other questions and thoughts?
Well, I have one. I don't know if I really understand the difference in sickness and having a demon of sickness, like you just said, the demon of arthritis. Can you just have just arthritis and be sick, or do you see what I'm asking?
Yes. Well, my wife, she was dealing with a person one time. I wasn't there before we were married. So she's dealing with a person who has has cancer. They had cancer in their back. So she put her hand. The shirt was tight enough on this individual that she could see this bump of cancer. So she started praying for this person. So she's praying, and then she went into Jesus led her into spiritual warfare. So now she's dealing with a demon. So now she's gonna. I don't believe that we pray demons out. We verbally cast demons out by commanding. And so she starts commanding the demon of demon of cancer to leave. Now she's commanding this demon. She could see this bump start moving all over the back, moving all over the place. And so, but she didn't relent. She commanded it to leave. It left. The bump was gone. Now, we know medically that there is cancer. Now, a person does have something there. There are cells that are not growing correctly, and thus we have cancer. So we got to keep that in mind. And that's why I want to be careful not to say there's a demon behind every bush. I remember having a medical doctor contact me and said, you know, Dr. Klein, I've got a patient here that I think has demons. Can you come now and deal with the person? So I get there, and as soon as I walk into the room, the person faints. And the doctor says that's the problem. There's a demon. And the doctor says, I think there's a demon, you know, in the medical field. I think there's a demon that, you know, trying to connect medicine with the spiritual world, which is a good thing. So I walk in, and the demon, this person just faints. And right away, Jesus says, it's not demonic, it's physical. Okay, so I can't prove that to the doctor, but Jesus already told me that. So I'm not going to say that because the doctor's going to ask me, how do you know that? But the doctor knew me well enough to he would believe me, but he would want more facts. But anyway, I helped the person come back to consciousness, and I asked him, you know, so I'm not thinking it's demons because Jesus already told me it's not demons. So I'm asking the person, what's going on in your life? What stress do you have? And he hemmed and hawed, and finally, I found out that his brother had been arrested, and had been convicted and killed. And he was fearful that he'd be arrested, convicted, and killed. I said, well, that's the problem. You have the stress, and yes, you could be arrested, convicted, and killed. And so I have to acknowledge that because of the situation. So I understood where he's coming from, but you have to figure out a way to overcome this, and then I go into the spiritual part. But in that case, you know, I could easily say, yeah, it's demons and start casting out, but that would not have solved the problem. That would just cause, you know, a conflict or doubt because he would still have the problem, even though suppose I try to cast the demon out. I'm not sure that helps any, but I'm trying. Other thoughts or questions?
Yes. We have Blog Talk Mom, and she has a question for you. Blog Talk Mom?
Great. Great.
I have a lot of them. I put down so many different things. One of the questions personally, just for myself, when I agree to speak somewhere, most of the time I'll have a real battle with sickness. And is that demonic? I rebuke the enemy. I plead the blood over myself. I stay in the Word of God. I fast, pray, whatever. But I still have a real battle with sickness.
Yeah, and that's common for us too. So it's a constant battle. An example, I'll give you an example so everyone else can hear it too. So here we are. We're in Minneapolis, and I had volunteered to be a counselor at a coffee house, Christian coffee house. And so it was quite supernatural. I go into this place and as a security guard, you know, volunteer to help out. And then within an hour, they say, your anointing is such that we've never had a counselor before, but all these people are coming up to you and asking you all their personal questions, and they have no idea who you are. We'd like to give you a table, and they gave me a table, and people will line up, and I'd counsel them. And so that's going on. So there's Saturday night. I arrive, and my duties, I think it started at 7, and I'm over with at midnight. So I come in. I walk into this place, coffee house. So I walk in, And as soon as I walked across the threshold, something started bothering my throat, my vocal cords. I ignore it, and I go and sit down, and I start counseling. Well, an hour later, I could barely talk. And I'm busy ministering to other people. I'm not thinking about myself. But finally, I have to because I can't talk. Jesus, what's wrong? I'm asking Jesus about other people, not myself. He says, you're under a demonic attack. They're affecting your vocal cords. You need to cast the demons out of your vocal cords. And so I go, okay. So I go down to the basement, and I'm pretty mad at this point in time because I got work to do. I've got a whole line of people. So I get out of there, and I'm going through, casting the demons out. And so I go back up. Now, I could not speak normally, but I could speak enough where I could do my ministry. And so the following Saturday, I walk through the threshold. As soon as I walk in, the demons attack my throat, and I go to the basement, and there are people down there, and I didn't care. I started dealing with them and cast them out and went up and did my ministry with no effect on my throat at all.
Wow.
For me, I'm going along. If my head starts to hurt, my head's not supposed to hurt. I don't think Jesus had a headache. So I come against that right away. If my knee starts to hurt, I come against that right away. If I start to get a sore throat, my nose starts to run. You get the idea. Anything starts trying to come on me, I look at it as a trespasser, and it's not going to trespass on Jesus' body. I have Jesus living inside of me, and he doesn't need any of that.
Wow. I feel faith. Yes. Wow. That's good.
Yes. To build that faith, and if you're coming under attack and you feel, whatever, what I do is I go to Psalm 91. We have promises there. We're under the shadow of the Almighty. We go through those. If you need to speak it out with confidence, with authority, because you have Jesus living inside of you, and he's going to make sure that you're safe in any situation, unless he wants you to die as a martyr or something like that. And that's a different story. But normally that he gives you that desire or gives you that understanding. So, it's not going to happen to you unless you're prepared ahead of time, I believe. I've lived in China where they could have shot me anytime they wanted to, and they pointed a gun at my head. I went to Pakistan, and when I went to Pakistan, the man on the phone says, I'd like you to come to Pakistan. We'd like you to preach evangelistic conferences for us. And I said, I don't have any money. I can't go. And he says, well, when you get the money, call me. Yeah, a week later, I had the money. And so now I didn't have an excuse. So I call him up and say, okay, I have the money. I'm coming. He says, all right, I'm willing to die for Jesus. And he goes on to say, my mom's willing to die. My dad's willing to die for Jesus. My brothers are willing to die for Jesus. I'm getting ready to get married. My wife, to be, is willing to die for Jesus. I'm thinking, wait a second. I didn't sign on to die. But I went to China ready to die. Jesus worked with me for a few years before I got there. And I realized, okay, if it comes to that, then I'm willing to die for Jesus. Love not their life unto death. And so, some of us get to that point where you realize, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care what the attacks are. And I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to say what Jesus wants me to say.
That's beautiful. That's wonderful.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, thank you so much. This was perfect timing for me. I really have enjoyed it. I'll go over the scriptures later, and it's just excellent. You're doing a tremendous service for the body of Christ, for sure.
Well, praise you, Jesus. Thank you for the words of encouragement. We all need words of encouragement. Thank you.
That's the truth. Affirmation. Isn't that wonderful? That is so good. I wanted to ask one other question. When you mentioned earlier there is a process as you begin to work with people that want deliverance, is it like I'm getting called, I have to get that off. Like if someone comes up and they just want deliverance, do you first, was it to find out if they are a Christian so they wouldn't leave and get seven more demons or whatever?
First of all, I asked Jesus.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
First of all, I've learned the hard way. I have to ask Jesus first. Jesus, what do you want me to do? I remember being in Uganda. So I'm the only speaker doing pastor's conferences there. So at the end of the day, I give an altar call. And there's 200 pastors there. They don't understand salvation. And so I've been teaching salvation all day. So then at the end, I asked how many would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I think everyone raised their hand. I'm the only Christian there. So I'm thinking, okay, great. And so, and I'm new at all this. This is the first conference I had ever done. I was a missionary in China at the time, and I left China to go and minister in Uganda. I had the communist government paying my airfare. And so I went to Uganda to minister and started returning to the United States. And so I'm there. And so I asked for 7 people to come forward at a time. And that was stupid. I asked for 7 at the time, and the 200 men rushed me. And so that didn't work out. So I started to the left, and I go to the first individual. And I go through and make sure they understand. I make sure they understand who Jesus is. I make sure that they understand what's going to happen when I lay hands on them. So I go on. And, you know, I've got 200 men, but I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it the way that I've always done it, to make sure they understand, because I don't want them not to receive and start having doubt that, well, I can't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is pretty prevalent in this day and age. And so I go to the first person. I explain all that. It probably took me 10 minutes. And then I have them pray and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I lay hands on that person, and a demon manifests. And so I tell the demon to be quiet, and I go on to the next person. I do the same thing. I lay hands, and the demon manifests. Third person, lay hands, and demon manifests. I said, Jesus, this is not working out right. You know, what's wrong? He says, you need to be asking me before you lay hands on anyone, and you need to be following my procedure. And so, you know, I did it the way that worked for me in the United States, but it's different in other places. And in this case, it looked like everyone had demons. And so I had to redo it differently. And so my point I'm trying to make is that when I come across anyone who's coming to me, I want to ask what Jesus wants me to do. Like, you know, if we go over to healing, if someone comes to me in a healing line, they're coming to me and say, I don't believe in healing lines. I shouldn't say it that way. But someone comes to me and asks me to lay hands on them for healing. Well, the first thing I need to do is ask Jesus, do I lay hands on them or not? You know, Jesus healed some people that weren't Christians. So, but do I lay hands on this person or not? Why? Because like the verse we've already looked at this evening, 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says that this man has been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We look at other people in the New Testament. Other people in the New Testament had been turned over to Satan to learn the lesson to be their flesh worked with. And so we had the seminary, so I trained apostolic pastors, and so I asked them, have you ever turned people over, you know, people in your church over for the destruction of the flesh? They said, not normally, but we have. So that doesn't mean I need to lay hands on everyone for healing. That means I need to be asking Jesus, do I lay hands on this person or not? If they've been turned over for the destruction of the flesh, for example, then I should be not laying hands on them for healing. I should be talking to them about repentance. Make sense?
That makes a lot of sense. That is excellent.
And the problem is we have, you know, I'm sorry.
No, I'm just saying, agreeing. That's excellent. Go ahead, please.
I'm sorry. But I think that's why we have, you know, I've been to churches and I've had pastors complain, you know, I have this 20 people come forward every Sunday morning. The same 20 people come forward for healing. The same 20 people go back, you know, back home and come back and, you know, back and forth, and they're not being healed. They're asking me, what gives? And that's where I wrote the book on blood-bought healing, and that book is available on Amazon. So if someone wanted that book. But I wrote it, I had it set up so someone could read it and become healed. It's written in the second person. And I know we have a course that's a 20-hour course on healing, so this is a small book compared to what we do in class. But the idea is that a person can go through and read so far and be healed. So we've had phone calls. You know, Dr. Klein, I'm not even halfway through your book and I'm healed.
No.
And as you and I know, it's not about knowing everything about healing. We stop and look at the people that Jesus ministered to. They might even know who he was. They didn't understand healing, but yet they were healed. They had just enough faith, like the lady that had the issue of blood. She presses through the crowd. And, you know, and technically she should have been stoned. She's unclean. She can't go among clean people. Remember, they're under the Mosaic Covenant. She can't be there, but she has enough faith. I die. I'm going to die either way. They stone me or Jesus heals me. I'm going in. And she gets healed. Thank you, Jesus. So she had faith. Yeah. But what did she understand? know, we all, everyone in this class, understands more about faith than she did, yet she was healed, and some of us press in and press in and don't get healed. But we have to get back to not having sin in our life, going back to, you know, I got a whole list in the books. I won't go through all those. I've got a whole list as to why people are not healed. And in that book, there, I have listed there in a chart 43 ways that God heals. All we have to do is have faith in one of those ways, and we're healed.
Now, that's in the book, Blood Bought Healing?
Yes, sister.
Did I put that list? Okay. Make note of that. Excellent.
I have 25. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was going to say.
Are you going to have that on like the PowerPoints and everything? Are you going to offer that?
We offer it at different times, you know, different semesters we offer it, yes.
Okay.
Well, I'm so excited I'm pacing now. I feel like I'm preaching in front of a congregation. I'm still not used to the radio. I know there's a gap between me speaking and you speaking, and I'm trying to be cautious.
Well, I wanted to ask a question on the part about instant sanctification and progressive sanctification. You do believe in progressive growth, right? I mean, a person is a babe in Christ, and they grow. But what you're saying is you don't believe you can sin and then finally not sin. You're just saying, I mean, that should be at conversion to be delivered from sin, right? Go ahead.
Right. Let me get some liquid here. I'm sorry. Well, I believe that the attitude should be that we are righteous, that we are not sinners. Our confession should not be that we're sinners, that we are righteous. When we do sin, then we go to Jesus and confess our sin. But the main point is that my attitude is, I don't sin anymore, versus the attitude is, well, as I've heard from the pulpit and as one of our apostolic commentaries reads, that we're sinners, thus we're going to sin daily. And I think that's the wrong attitude. We're not to sin daily. We are to be righteous with the attitude of never sinning. But when we do, we can go to Jesus. Now, I have a teaching where I can go through and develop all that using the Bible to prove what I'm saying. It just takes time to develop it.
Yeah, I agreed with you as you were teaching it. When you mentioned it earlier, I just wanted you to clarify it, and you did just there. That's excellent. That's back to Romans 7th chapter.
Yeah.
Sort of. Go ahead.
Yeah. In some of Romans, is not been translated correctly. So we got some issues there. But Jesus did say, be ye holy as I am holy, which means that if since we know that God is holy, Jesus is holy, that means that he expects us to be holy too. Not that, oh yeah, you're a man or you're a woman, because of that you're going to sin daily. No, he expects us to be holy. He also says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And that doesn't mean you can walk down the street and not fall over your feet. That means perfection means that you're living the life that he expects you to live. You know, living, or he says, don't do this. He expects you not to do that.
Yes, I agree 100%. That's good.
In other words,
yeah,
I have 50 pages in a book. I have 50 pages in a book where I develop instant sanctification. So there's a lot to it.
There is. I've had several individual times in my life where I feel like that God just gave me I don't know how to explain it. Usually it's in foot washing and communion that I reach a depth I've never been before each time, and I don't really understand it, but I thoroughly enjoy it.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen. I look at that as the fellowship of the saints. Normally, that's it's more openness during that period of time, and we all unite in fellowship, and you know it's a time that we can cry and love each other, and I don't think we do it often enough, but that's another story.
I agree. It's one of the most powerful experiences of my life. Well, naturally, conversion and being baptized in His name. But yeah. Each time I've been healed, I mean, tremendous healings. And I wasn't even seeking that. I would just, it was just the service was so powerful. And it was amazing. I mean, I love it. I do it by myself sometimes. I go, you know, because I am by myself. And I just go through the steps of it and get with the Lord. I'm not ever by myself because He's with me. And it's powerful then. It's just everything that God has given us is so absolutely, it's beyond description. If we could, I think everybody, we'd have great revival for sure. I really have enjoyed everything you've said. Thank you so much. And I'm going to hush now.
No, I was enjoying listening to you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, while Bill wanted me to ask you about the importance of the full armor in spiritual warfare.
Okay. Yeah, I got a point on that irks me. I've heard different individuals as they're teaching, they say, well, I get up every morning, I put the helmet and the breastplate, and you know, they go through all these different steps of putting this armor on, and they say they do it every morning. Well, I'm thinking, you know, as we look at Psalm 91, what about during the nighttime when evidently your armor is off, we got the enemy stalking in the nighttime, you're unprotected. So we don't want to be thinking that way if we've heard that way before. We want to be thinking that we have the armor on and never comes off, and that and of course that armor is figurative, but we don't want to take it off however we want to look at it. And to me it's so important to know the Word of God, to be reading the Word of God. When I was in Baptist Bible College, at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, we had to memorize 100 verses for every course. And so you learn the Bible, you get it memorized. And of course, the professors got with each other, so they didn't overlap. So it's not as if this professor has the same 20 verses as that professor. I only have 80 to learn in one class, 100 in the other class. No, they got together. So you had 100 for every class. So I graduated with knowing a lot of verses. In seminary, the same way. I probably had 30 verses per test to learn. So it was very much in learning the Word of God. And I think a lot of Christians have gotten away from getting the Word of God hidden so they can do what they need to do. Does that help? Is that answer?
Oh, I think so. I thought it was good.
Okay. I just can't emphasize the Bible enough. I think we've got all these books out there. And when people look at my books, they kind of, you know, what are you doing, Dr. Klein? Mine are all outlined. I don't need to be real verbose. I think that I have a lot of scripture, and I organize the scripture. I give commentary around it and put it into a perspective, but it's not what I think. It's what I believe Jesus has taught me, and I'm trying to put it down in a way that people can quickly understand. When something's in our outline, like my books, like Blood-Bought Healing, a person can pick that up and not even want to be a Christian and get something from it. And then the baby Christian can get something from it. And yet the mature Christian who's been in this for 20 or 30 years can pick that book up and get something out of it. So I think that's the value of an outline.
Oh, wonderful. I want to ask something again if I'm online. Mom, y'all hear me?
Oh, yes. Yeah,
I hear you.
Yes.
Okay. What do you think about Psalms 119?
It's not long enough.
That's wonderful. I've memorized 60 verses, which is a miracle for me. And like you were saying, memorizing the Word of God, spending time meditating, listening, it has changed my life. And I'm 78
Amen.
Years old. It's awesome.
There we go. Good. Yeah, we need to listen to the saints who've been in this for a long time. I have not. I didn't get saved until the year 2000. So there's a lot of people who have a lot more experience in all this than I do. And we need to be listening to people like you who've been in this and have great revelation.
Oh, Well, it is a revelation that I wish I wanted to do the whole 176 verses, but I'm really thrilled that I've learned this much. I sing it, I act it out. It's just awesome. And it's to say it in the evening, just to say it like I'm talking with the Lord, it's powerful, very powerful. And I said I was going to be quiet, but I haven't. But I am now. Go ahead.
Well, 60 verses is a lot of verses. I mean, that's a bunch. You'd be patting yourself on the back and thanking Jesus for that ability, because that's fantastic.
It was supernatural. I'm talking again, but anyway, I highly recommend it because it, as you do that, you know it's the Greek alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet rather. And
yes.
That in itself, the Aleph, and then we got our alphabet from the, you know, each eight verses, how it breaks it up, and it's a subject that will bring, like you were talking about, an outline. It's like a tremendously supernatural, spiritual. It's just wonderful. It's an outline, and it brings, like the one where it says, "Teach me, give me understanding." And I, you know, he's wanting me to do that. If I don't understand, then he'll bring Dr. Klein, and I get to listen to him tonight and give me understanding. Okay, thank you again very much.
You're
welcome.
Have
to take me off the air, Shala.
Well, Dr. Klein, I was wondering, would you like to come back next week and maybe extend the topic of spiritual warfare and healing? Talk on a subject you would like?
Let me pray about that.
Okay.
I feel that I'm finished with spiritual warfare, but if you'd like me to come back, let me pray about a subject and get back with you.
Oh, that would be great.
Good. Well, I'm excited about that. Someone likes me. That's always good.
Yes. Oh, yes. Oh. That was very interesting.
Good.
Well, we want to thank everybody for listening tonight, and we so enjoyed hearing Dr. Klein, and maybe we'll get to hear him next week, and we'll be praying about that and helping you pray about that. And we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.
Good night. Jesus bless everyone.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.